working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. It's Holy Ghost building. It's Holy Ghost building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord.
Hi, my name is Joe Martin. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church in Toledo, Washington, right next to beautiful Mount St. Helens. Get to work in a beautiful little town in Toledo with a bunch of great people. Like I said, we're starting those indoor services again. So if for some reason you were starting to watch this, you said, hey, I want to go see what these people are really all about in when they meet together in person, you could do that. I mean, if you feel more comfortable present watching online, or maybe you live too far away, this is fine too. But we're going to have an 8 o'clock indoor service with mass, and a 9:30 outdoor service, and a 11 o'clock indoor service. And you're welcome to look at that. You know, we're going to be talking about relearning church. We started last week. And today I want to talk to you about just what church really isn't. You know, Paul talked a lot about church. In Ephesians 2:19, he said, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He uses a lot of metaphors we use later. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together and growing up into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, he wasn't talking about a physical building, as we'll see in a few minutes. He's talking about that Holy Ghost building. You see, one of the things about COVID is that it kind of shocked us. It shocked our beliefs about church. And many, what happened when the test really happened is we found that many of our ideas about church were cultural and not really biblical. The failure to really understand what church is has created a crisis among many churches and in American Christianity in general, and really throughout the world. It created a lot of defections where people got disoriented and sometimes deceived and pulled in different directions. It even created divisions and lawsuits, and millions of dollars were spent by churches suing the government or suing their county. There was conflict, and there was also collapse of church. In a matter of fact, thousands of churches in our country will end up folding because of the effects and how COVID was handled and the way it was dealt with. We often get our ideas and about church from the culture. We get our ideas about church and the culture that we live in. We get them all kind of mixed up in this world. There's this powerful effect that the world we live in. You know, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. The powerful effect of the church as Jesus intended it to be is so amazing, and yet it gets diluted and it gets completely completely lost oftentimes because we don't know what we're looking for. And we aren't sure really what the church is even supposed to do, which we will explore more as we go along. You know, most religious activity is used in our day. There's all kinds of machinery and, you know, massive amounts of resources and money and media used. And oftentimes it's a lot of wheels within wheels. But if you've been around Christian communities for long, you know that a lot of it is really, like one person said, it's used in faking discipleship and rather than making disciples. This could be confusing anytime, but COVID has made things even, as a matter of fact, it could be confusing, but COVID in some ways has made some things really clear. And if we aren't clear, I want to say to you, especially for those of you at TFBC, you're members of Toledo First Baptist, for those of you that aren't part of TFBC, or maybe you aren't involved in church at all, if we don't have it clear, there's a lot of you that already have this clear. And that's as a matter of fact, I think most of the people that really could benefit from a really dynamic, Christ-centered community of people as the church, you really already understand this more. You already understand the problem that is going on and what is happening more than maybe anybody. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we're just going to church and we're doing our thing, and us pastors, we're doing our thing, and we really don't have any idea how we're coming across. But the fact is a lot of people are watching. Fewer people are connected to a church, a local church, than at any time in the history of our country, as long as they've been trying to keep track. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't believe. I understand that. That doesn't mean that you don't believe in Jesus anymore, that you're not still seeking. But a lot of you may have feel like you want, the reason why you're disenchanted, the reason why you're disillusioned, it's not because you haven't been to church, it's because you have been to church. You feel disillusioned. You feel discouraged. You're disappointed, perhaps, or maybe you're just exhausted from the sheer effort it takes in the modern American church. And it may be that you just have not found what your soul was really looking for, really longing for. Now, there is no perfect church. There really isn't. But it is good for us to at least look for and understand what the Bible shows the church to be. And it may be that you are around long enough to say, hey, what they're saying and what I'm reading in the Bible and what I'm seeing go on here, these two don't seem to be recognizable. They don't seem to correlate. What a lot of you may have found, and I understand, is a market-driven, religious kind of consumer provider that did not challenge you to live, to love Christ, to love the people around you, to live in a way that made you a different person, that made you more loving and patient and kind and generous. As a matter of fact, you saw what sometimes, and in some church communities, it actually made them more cruel and unkind. And I want you to know that I can say that this breaks Christ's heart. And the church that he builds can be the greatest force for good. And at times has been the greatest force for good in the world. But the ideas of church that have been being sold in recent years, and really off and on throughout the history of the church, have done incredible damage to the name of Christ and to the message of Christ and to the people that Jesus has really sent us to serve. And so I wanted to say all that to say, if you're going to relearn church, and we're going to relearn this together, and for those of you that are watching online, that if you're going to relearn that with us, you got to stop and unlearn some wrong ideas about church. And so I'm just going to be very simple about this, share some scriptures, but let's talk about what church isn't, what the church is not. The church is not a building. It never has been a building. You know, I love people. I meet people all the time, and they'll come up to me, especially during COVID, and they say, I just can't wait until we can have church again. Now, that's not a bad person, and some of you may have even said that to me. And I always try and be patient and explain, well, the church, we never stopped having church. The church never closed. We've done ministry. We've contacted people. We've done food. We've met in person outdoors. We have met online like you're watching right now. But my friend is a good person, but he shows how fully he is programmed by a culture and how deep these mistaken ideas of church go. He really thinks, without even considering it, of the church as a place or a building. You know, as a matter of fact, all of us fall into this. Sometimes we'll say, oh, I got to go down to the church, when in fact, that isn't the church. You know, in other words, in his thinking, anything that doesn't fit into in that particular building if it's, whether it's a service or whatever, Bible study, if it's not inside that facility, then it isn't church. It's always important. I can remember trying to correct this to people, and sometimes people do this without thinking. They'll talk about the auditorium or the meeting room, the main meeting room, as the sanctuary. You know, that's not a sanctuary. The sanctuary is you. And we'll talk more about that. But this connection to a building has crept into Christianity gradually. The early Christians rejected the idea of the church as a building, or God meeting in buildings, or God dwelling in buildings, out of hand. They rejected it entirely after the temple. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 7:47 says, "But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, saith the Lord? Or what place is of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" You see, he's saying that from the idea, as Christians went forward, they reminded people that God really never fully revealed himself in buildings. Acts 17:22, Paul said, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are religious in all respects.'" And having been there with my friend Tim and his wife Joan and Sue, we saw that place, and that there was all of these places set aside for God, one variety of the other. He said, "For while I was passing through, examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you." And then he says this: "The God who made the world and all things in it, since the Lord, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." You know, in the most explosive disciple-making period in Christian history, the first 200 years of the church, they had no buildings. They met outdoors. They met in whatever they could. They had no buildings. People, now it is true that we, as I talked about in the midweek service, people often choose a church based on its building or its place. It's cool looking, or it's stained glass, or it's convenience, or maybe it's the shared memories, the corporate memories that you helped build that building, or maybe you were a part of it and you think of it as like, this is God's house. No. It's not. You can see how this thinking has created great conflict and confusion during the COVID period. I mean, these protests of people, open the church, open the church. The church can't be closed because the building's closed. Because the thinking that people have bought into, and it's really a false teaching, is you can't be church without being in a building. And this also is fueled by the shift of measuring growth. And a lot of, especially in America, and those of you that are worked in missions and other places, this is not so true. But in America, the shift from measuring growth by simple numbers of attenders, the number of people that are sitting in the seats, instead of how many people you ultimately result in following Christ and producing the fruit of the Spirit, that shift has taken place in over the last number of decades. You know, one lady was telling me how, this is a number of years ago before COVID, she was telling me how God was really moving because in her church they had 4,300 people attend on an Easter Sunday. And I said, well, that's wonderful, but the same weekend 45,000 people attended a Mariners game. Is that God working in a Mariners game? You see, is that God also? Well, they lost, so I don't really know how to think about it, being a kind of a fair-weather M's fan. But we are impressed with more and more bodies. That's the way humans are. We often assume that more people going there necessarily means that that is God. But did you know? It's often assumed that those people are all disciples of Jesus, and that was never something that Jesus assumed. You see, that's why I'm saying the church is not a building, but it's also not a crowd. You know, I heard one person say, you know, Jesus would feed the 5,000. It was probably a lot more than 5,000 when there's free food. But at the beginning of the church, there was 120 people praying. And the average pastor in America would say, if somebody said, how large is your church? They'd say, oh, we had 5,000. But Jesus would probably say 120. You see, we tend to be very impressed with the crowd. But Colossians 4:15 says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. Many of the early churches, because they didn't have their own buildings, they didn't have a box store, they didn't have a beautiful facility like we do, they met in various homes. They met wherever they could. They were small. It was considered the church, but it wasn't based on the crowd. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This was a common thing in those days. And it's still true. There is a house church movement that is still present too and has offers something to the larger community of faith. But it's important for you to understand that the crowd and the church are not to be confused. Many groups that are not even Christian, mystical groups and cult groups, can fill up Madison Square Gardens or fill up huge coliseums. It doesn't make them... doesn't make it of God or doesn't make it the church. The church is not an event or a worship service, you know, or just a gathering of people, you know. Colossians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, 18 says this, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that division exists among you, and in part I believe it. Now, you notice the phrasing here is important to understand. And you'll miss it if you don't pay attention. That he's saying that when you come together as a church, now they're already a church, but when you gather, you're gathering as a church, but you're already a church. Getting together for that event or that gathering doesn't make you the church. They're the church before they ever get there. They are church already, and then you come together. You know, when you are at work and when you are... when you are at school or when you are doing at home, you're the church there. And when we gather, all we're doing is just putting ourselves together. We don't become the church when we gather. Yet the thinking that gathering event is what makes church church is common. You know, it's like the plaque somebody said outside of a building. It said it was a plaque dedicated to those who had died in the service. And one of the fellows looking at it said, which service, the 8 o'clock or the 11? And what I'm getting at is I'm saying, if you are not in a worship service, many people will think they did not do, quote, church. But church is not just an event or a gathering or are necessarily a worship service. And church is not a denomination. They didn't have denominations. They had individual churches that had influence in the early church, but it's not a denomination or a religious organization. There were times where they would come together, but that wasn't, you know, sometimes people talk about the Baptist church as a whole, like all Baptists. Well, that's not how Baptists are put together. We believe that every individual local church is a church. But we're also that gathering of all Christians that know Christ and have a relationship with Him. That's church also. It's the church, as some scholars have said, the invisible church and the local church, or the church universal and the local church, the invisible, the universal or the local. These are ideas that are brought out, but it's not a denomination. And by the way, no denomination has the has it all perfect. None of them do. Acts 15:41 says, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They talked about this idea both in the individual way and in an individual church way. Acts 16:5 says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. In Romans 16:4, it says, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And in 1 Corinthians 17:7, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in the matter, let him walk. So I direct it all the churches. So there was this individual local sense, and then there was like the big sense of all of us united in Christ. You know, churches could be grouped, but they were still referred to in this way as with their local flavor and identity. And here's something that would seem to most of us as Americans that maybe we shouldn't do, we shouldn't even worry about, but it seems like it's important nowadays, and it probably always has been. You know, the church isn't a nation or a nation state. You know, our country has no state church, no state religion. America has no state religion, though in the early part of American history, the Presbyterians really tried. Now, my Presbyterian friends, I know that that wasn't your fault, but they really tried. The Anglicans had influence in the colonies, but one of the things that set America apart from the mistakes of Constantinianism was that our founders said, we're not doing that. We're having no establishment of religion, nor the hindrance of its free exercise. And that's been a challenge, but it's been a great gift. It's actually been a gift that really came through the influence of Baptists in those early years. And this is the idea that we don't have a government state religion, whether it's Christian or anything else, to force or pressure people into faking conversion or acting Christian for the ability to advance in society. And that was what happened in early Rome. Constantine in the early part of the third century legalized Christianity and began to like try and use the churches as a way to politically move himself into power and a greater united power. But here's what happened. By 379, not only was Christianity legal, but it was mandatory. And you could not really be a full Roman citizen if you weren't Christian. And thus, what happened was all kinds of people started calling themselves Christians because they were forced into it and there was money to be made. That's not what we want. You know, often what happens is nationalism perverts scripture into a bundle. It gets perverted into a bundle. And you know, when especially in America right now, this idea of kind of bundling this all together, we are God's resident body in Toledo and many other churches in our country. And when you mix that up with your nationalism, what ends up happening? The gospel ends up being corrupted. It always does. You know, oftentimes you've heard these, not pastors, well, some pastors do, but you hear preachers and very, very popular evangelists will use this verse. I probably misused it. I know I've misused this probably without thinking. You know, in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 7, and you see it all over on flyers, but 2 Chronicles 7:13 is not talking about America. It's obvious that it's talking about ancient Israel. Now, there's some lessons for people of faith, but it isn't a direct application. If I shut up the heavens, this is the context of 2 Corinthians 7:13, so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, he's not talking about healing the government or giving your party control or whatever. He's talking about healing the land. You remember what he said? Pestilence has come. There's no rain. I'll heal the land. And he's talking to ancient Israel. Now, it is true that when God's people in America, the people that really know him, which would be the people that would make up his resident body in the church, and they pray and seek their face, God will forgive. And that's true. That's an application. But this passage being used to apply to America as though America is the new Israel, that America and the church are the same. Mm-mm. No, it's not a reference to that. And or any nation, the British used to use this. Other people have used this throughout time. And it can apply to us, but our citizenship, our first citizenship is not in any country. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you remember, Paul was a citizen of Rome, and he was in jail right now. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by exertion of his power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's what he was looking forward to, because he was being oppressed. Last thing I want to say to the church is, it's not a program, though programs are fine. A program would be like an organization, like you know, Sunday school or Awanas or all kinds of things that we do. You know, some feel church is all about involvement, that really being a part of a church is how many jobs you have in the church. It's an involvement in activity. And some people feel like membership of a church is about being connected. It must mean having a job or an activity or even preferably maybe a title of some kind. Oftentimes programs are created that are well-intended to meet needs, and they're not wrong to have them. We should have good programs and good buildings and good leadership, but they're not in and of themselves the church. We create programs oftentimes with mixed motives. We to serve religious customers, and as we compete with other churches as they're offering programs and marketing them very strongly. Here's the thing about programs and all these other things. You can have all these things and never grow in becoming more like Jesus. None of this is bad. Don't get me wrong. I love the fact that we have a good building and we don't owe a ton of money or anything like that. We can just do ministry. I love the fact that we have good staff and that we have friendly people and that we have good opportunities to serve people and organization to do it. But none of this is the church in and of itself. It doesn't make up the church. It's not what it means to really gather together as a church. So what is church? Well, we're going to talk more about this in the weeks ahead as we talk about the word pictures that God gives us. But it comes, the word church, both when it refers to the big idea of church and the little individual local church like Toledo First Baptist, it comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. It literally means, it means the called out ones. It means it has the idea of community, of congregation. It's you're called out to be for Christ. That's what that word means. Sometimes the term, it's not the exact same word. It just literally means it's the calling out of a people together to God. And really, I would give you this definition of what church is. You ready? Write it down. People living in a chosen, that means you chose it, living in a chosen and committed love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. People living in a chosen and committed, that means you're committed, that you chose it for yourself. You didn't come on the family plan. Living in a chosen and committed love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. That's what church is. That's what it means to be. That's the nature. It's a relationship. It's a way of living in that relationship. Notice the Bible doesn't include any of those other things. It's not a building. It's not a program. It's not an activity. It's not all these other things. Now, this definition does not exclude those things. They can be present, but they just aren't what it means to be church. In fact, you can have all those things, and as we well know, and never be really a part of what I just talked about as church, which is you chose a living and committed relationship of love with Christ a living in a chosen and committed love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. You've never done that, but you do have a job and you do do this and you do go to a building. You can never be really experiencing that. We gather together as a church in that living in a chosen and committed love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and one another is important to us. And we want to encourage each other. And we can do it because we don't need all these other things. We can do it wherever, whether it's a stadium or the park or wherever, however it works out, with whatever. We don't need to have all the extra stuff. It's great to have sound gear and all that stuff, but you know what? We can get by with a banjo or maybe not with one. And why do we do it? To encourage and train each other in how to live in this love relationship with God and one another. Hebrews 10:24 says this. Remember, this is a verse that got quoted a lot during this last crisis, but it didn't really get thought about a lot. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Did we really think hard? A lot of folks didn't think very hard. Yeah, it's a pandemic. Let's think about how we can do the thing that really matters, love and good deeds, how to help each other love and good deeds. That didn't get very creatively thought through. And then it says, not forsaking our own, that means our own community, our own assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This word, assembling, it's an interesting Greek word. It means a complete collection. Some of you have collections. It means you collect, you gather the collection together for encouragement. So once we know what the church isn't, and a little bit, just a touch today on what the church is, we don't want to forsake our own love relationships with people, people that have invested in us, people that maybe shared the gospel with us. We don't want to forsake any way we can encourage those that we chose and committed to be part of. We don't want to do that. So when we relearn church, you and I can be Christ. We can, you and I can be Christ's church in the way he meant that we were supposed to be. And you know what that'll be? That'll mean, you know, when we relearn church, we can feel free. It'll free us to turn the world upside down, just be his people however we need to. I'm going to ask you to think about taking one of these two, maybe both of these next steps. You might say, I choose and commit to love the Lord Jesus Christ and others. I commit to love the Lord Jesus Christ and others. That would be step one. Number two, you might do this. I commit to relearn church so I'm free to love Christ and others in my own assembling. I pray that you will do that. And I want to thank you so much as we've gone through this time for your faithfulness. God bless you.